2 Kings, another book of the Bible today. Isn't that cool? You guys have gone through Genesis to 2 Kings, some of you guys, all the way. Isn't that amazing? So we're finishing 2 Kings today, and then after that we'll get into Ezra, which is the next book. So that's what we do here. We go through the Bible. So anyway, let's pray, and then let's get in the Word. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we want to be like Josiah that we're going to read about today, and how when he found your word, Lord, how excited he was. And before he even was excited, he actually was sad just to read it and to understand how far they had gone away from it. And Lord, we pray that your word would be that thing that helps us to stay focused in life. Lord, we're so busy, got so many things. So many distractions, Father, in life, and we pray that we just be able to focus this time on you and help us to do that, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Yeah, totally. Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 21. Manasseh has died. And Manasseh, does anybody remember what Manasseh was, kind of his story? It was kind of interesting. He was a king of Israel, of Jerusalem, actually, of Judea. But was he a good king, bad king? He started off really horrible, man. This dude, like, tanked so hardcore. This guy, it says, even God in his word says, no one tanked like Manasseh. I mean, he was so horrible. I mean, he was 12 years old when he became king in chapter 21, verse 1. And if you go down it, he just was so horrible. There was the temple of God. Remember, Solomon built the temple of God, the temple, and God's name was going to be there. Yahweh was going to be there, his name. Well, in verse 7, it says that Manasseh carved Asherah poles, right? He had made and put it in the temple. Now, Asherah, you know what's funny? I was listening to Katy Perry's song the other day. The one that's out right now, you know, it's kind of this song that it's kind of got this like it looks like it sounds like this hard kind of like it's got this hard kind of hip hop kind of like street groove going in it. You know, I almost want to get up and start doing some dancing. You know what I mean? Like get the rump going. You know what I mean? But I don't. Elizabeth, I don't. I mean, when I'm alone, no, no, I don't do that, you know. But anyway, I was going up to the ice rink with two teenage girls of the ages of 13 in my car. And we're flipping through the stations, and they're just joking with everything. But that song came on, no joke, 4 times. Yeah. And it says something about Aphrodite. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? The song says, I want to be your Aphrodite. And then it says, I want to be your one and only. And I'm like, I don't think she knows what she just said. And she probably singing it thinking it's all cool. Like she knows it. But anybody who's got any intellectual brain at all knows that Aphrodite is a Greek version of Asherah, which Asherah was the Middle Eastern goddess, okay? And it, over the years in that region, it developed from Asherah, then the Romans took over, or the Greeks took over, and they called it Aphrodite, and then the Romans took over, and they called it Diana. And it was this multi-breasted deity. It was a woman with like 7 breasts. And she was the goddess of fertility. She had breasts for everybody. And that was the idea. So when Katy Perry's singing Aphrodite, like, I want to be your Aphrodite, I'm like, dude, that's kind of weird. Well, that means you got, like, multi-breasts going to all kinds of people. And then she goes, and I want to be your one and only? I'm like, how can you be one and only if you're an Aphrodite? You know what I mean? It's a contradiction of terms, basically. It's saying I want to be a whore, but I want to be your whore. But by definition, a whore is what? Is that with one person? No, by definition, it's not. So it's like she's jacked, dude. She's probably smoked too much herb. wrote the song out. I don't know. But anyway, Manasseh carved an Asherah pole and he put it in the temple in verse 7. That's how horrible this guy was. He put a literal statue of a prostitute, the goddess, in the house of God. Now, Jesus, it's kind of interesting. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says in the end times that the church culture will be one where it will allow sexual immorality within the church. And it'll be something that's really dominant and prominent, where what was once off limits to the church is now sexually okay within the church. Now, has that happened even in the United States? Give me an example. The church in the United States. Okay, we have homosexual pastors. That's pretty radical, right? If you read the Bible, yeah, I mean, it's going to be tough, you know, to deal with that one, right? God created the male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, right? Second page of the Bible. So it's pretty clear. Is there any other examples of bringing kind of Asherah into the church? Yeah, Nate. That's right. There's gender-friendly Bibles nowadays in churches. Did you guys know that? A gender-friendly Bible is a Bible that does not have God as a pronoun, he. It just says kind of it. And so they don't want God to be gender, male, masculine. They want him to be neutral. So they actually change the Bible in different ways. Churches use those Bibles. Is there any other examples of kind of that Manasseh attitude within the church today? Zach. Good, dude. That's a good one. Clergy, pastors, priests, having intimacy with people in the church. Right? Haven't you guys ever read about the scandals of like priests having intimacy with altar boys? Right? And stuff like that. Like crazy stuff like that. It happens a lot. Anyway, Manasseh, man, was really tanking it and, you know, it's a really sad scene. But something happens to Manasseh. He prays to God after things are just tanking, and he gets taken by a hook in his nose to Assyria. Or to Babylon, sorry. And they put a hook in his nose, they drag him over to Babylon, and a hook, obviously, was captured. And he prays to God, and God hears his prayer. And it's amazing. God frees him from the king of Babylon and he goes back to Judea. And he actually does this restoration. He starts, man, like getting his life straight. Even secular historians, one of them called Flavius Josephus, writes about Manasseh and Josiah, the guy we're going to get into today. And he talks about how pious Manasseh became, meaning he became very strict in religious duty. You know, so he went from hardcore heathen. He was like the gangbanger, dude, that just went totally nuts, man. I mean, just everything crazy, you know what I mean? And then all of a sudden, man, he's just like straight-laced, you know. But God said he was going to judge the people because of all of the atrocities he did. Now, just because the king gets right with God, does that mean all the people do? No, not necessarily, right? And that's kind of what's happening here. It's like the kings are getting right on with God now, but the people are still struggling. You have prophets like Jeremiah at this time that are just crying out to God before the people, saying, "You people, you go to church, man. You guys go into church. You're not into God." It's like, you guys are just faking it, man. And he would just rip on them. Man, it would be like me standing at the door and you guys coming in and I'm just ripping you a new one as you come in. I'm just like, why are you here? Blah, 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 blah. You know, you suck. You know, wake up. You know what I mean? Zach, wake up. You know what I mean? And it's just getting on you guys or something. You guys wouldn't feel too good about coming. But Jeremiah was really on the people because they still practiced a lot of paganism. A lot of it. Now, in chapter 22, you get to a guy named Josiah. And it says Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Isn't that cool? 8 years old, dude. What do you do at 8 years old? What do you do at 8 years old if you're king? You know? What would you do? Man, I want Hot Pockets for my whole life. You know? I mean, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. So he had a pretty long rule. His mother's name gives his mother's name. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Check this out. Not turning to the right or to the left. So this dude was one of the best kings, okay, that the southern kingdom ever had. The northern kingdom is already taken, by the way, right? They're already taken by Assyria into captivity. Now it says in the 18th year of his reign, so if he started at 8 years old and now 18 years of his reign, that makes him what? Okay. So in the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary Shaphan and his son Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Have them entrusted to men appointed to supervise the work of the temple, and have these men pay the workers to repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, the masons. Also have them purchase timber dressed in stone, repair the temple, but they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. So what's the first thing Josiah does? What's the first big thing that he does? Yeah, Zach. Okay, he's concerned about what? God's house, right? He's concerned about the temple of God, right? Now, the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that you are indwelt by faith. You have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That God's presence does not dwell in this room. You know, when someone says, if you hear a church guy person go, man, dude, the Spirit was so awesome in that room. That's true, it might be, but it's not really the room. It's what? What? It's in us. That's right, Daniel. It's in us. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Paul says, right? Don't you know that? You are the dwelling place. You are the church. You. That's why I've always said church building. And if you've ever hung out with me a little bit, you know I never say, let's go down to the church. I always say church building. And I started that early on because it bothered me when people would say, let's go down to the church. I'm all, the church? That sounds weird. It's like, I'm the church. Let's go down to the church and I'm the church. That doesn't make sense. I know what they're saying, but it's not accurate really biblically. You know what I mean? Let's go down to the church building because that's all it is. Calvary Chapels started because of this idea that God's Spirit dwells in you. Calvary churches didn't focus on outward structures of church. So Calvary Chapels, early on in the late 60s and early 70s, 1970s, started meeting in warehouses. First time ever. Churches did not meet in these places. Churches met in what kind of places? Fancy, right? Some kind of steeple, stained glass, had a cross on top, right? But Chuck Smith, the founder of Calvary Chapel, thought, you know what? Man, the church is us. Like, who cares where we meet? Let's just find a warehouse and rent it for cheap and just bring people in and worship God. And it started a movement back then where now it's not weird to see churches in what? What is this? Yeah, and this actual room, do you know what this is for? It's a loading dock, right? If you look at the back of this church, we have one, two, three, two in each building, loading docks, because this is an industrial building. That's what it is. We're supposed to be making something here. You know what I mean? But we're not. Instead, we're worshiping God and learning of Him. But that's what Calvary Chapel did, is because the emphasis that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are the church, you know. Now, if you're the church, you know, what should you be focused on? If your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, then what should be the focus of a Christian? What should it be? What, Zach? You're just answering all kinds of questions today. What is it? Okay, it should be worshiping God, but should it be taking care of your body? Do you think God's concerned with that? Do you think God's concerned, like if I had cocaine right here and Cheetos, and I snorted a line of coke and I ate Cheetos? Now, I used to do that. And I used to love chocolate Cocoa Puffs with chocolate milk. But that was after I smoked a ton of weed. But do you think God's concerned about that? I mean, do you think God would be concerned about that at all? Or do you think God's just like, it's okay, dude. Do those lines, it's fine. It's okay what that does to your body. You know, God's concerned with it, right? If God's indwelling this body, right, God's concerned definitely for it, right? Josiah was a guy who was concerned for the things of God, for the place of God. And we have to be concerned about our bodies. Now, that doesn't mean you have to, I'm not saying we want to project model, like what models are like out in the world on us. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying having a concern for it. If I'm concerned for my body, I certainly don't want to catch AIDS from other people. I don't want to have premarital sex. I don't want to just give my body over to people. You know, because the crazy things with sex, man, sex is radical in the sense of it's not only powerful, probably one of the most powerful things on the planet. I mean, it's absolutely insane. Wish I could talk about it forever. No, I'm just joking. But it's crazy in the sense that when you have sex with someone, you're having sex with everybody they had sex with. And that's what's crazy about sex and sexual relationships and the harm that can happen, right? I mean, that's kind of crazy. It's like, sure, I want to have sex with you, but I don't want to have sex with you and the 12 people you've been with. You know, that's kind of gross. But that's kind of what you're giving your body to when you engage in sex. But all kinds of things, right? Think of food, just the simple things of life, right? Food, what you partake in your... Do you think God's concerned with the food intake? You don't think God is? God's just like, dude, whatever you want to eat, do it, dude. I mean, you're eating and you're all jacked all the time, and because all you're eating is sugar. And your pancreas is just firing stuff out, dude. It's just like overload. You know what I mean? So it's just trying to spit out stuff out of there to help the insulin in your bodies. Your body is bumming out, right? So God's concerned about your body. You know, Josiah was concerned about the house of God, and I see that principle here. Be concerned about just our bodies. Ask God to help you with that. That's a beautiful prayer. God, help me be concerned about my body. Help me not abuse this body. Help me to glorify you with this body. Make that a prayer, man, and God will speak to your hearts for sure. Now, let's go on. He first takes care of the house of God. Okay? And then look what happens. in verse 8. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Safin, or however you pronounce his name, who read it, and then he went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to workers and supervisors of the temple. And when the secretary informed the king, Hilkiah the high priest has given me a book. Then Safan read it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes and he gave orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, son of Shaphan, and this whole crew of people, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judah of what is written in the book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us. Our fathers have not obeyed the words of his book. They have acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. So Josiah is repairing the temple. And he's got his crew on it, all of his workers. And they're in the temple and they're working and they're doing stuff. Now the temple has been defiled. Manasseh had all these weird idols in there and it just became like a pagan temple. So it's all being done up the way God intended or what they thought God intended. But then they found the book of the law. Now this is interesting for us to note. For a long time, they didn't have the Old Testament, first five books of the Bible called the law. And they were lost by the time that Josiah is king. Isn't that sad? Just think if you didn't have a Bible at all. No Bible. And then you picked it up. And you started reading it from Genesis. What do you think your attitude would be? You get to Genesis 2 and you realize God talks about relationships and husband and wife. And you're like, wow. But it says in the beginning God created the world. Then you keep going, man. And God speaks to people like Abraham. And you keep going and you get to the Ten Commandments and all these things like that. And it's so cool and things like that. But I'll tell you how it impacted me. You know, at 17, I didn't know nothing about the Bible. Right? Nothing. And then I picked it up and started reading on page 1. And you know what it did? It brought about a deep conviction in me. Meaning I felt like the God of the Bible, if he's right, then I have a lot of problems in my life. The Bible showed me a lot of error in my life. Do you think I like that? No. I kind of didn't, you know, because I liked my life the way it was. But there was something about it that made me think, man, what if this is true? What if this God is actually the God? And I'm actually accountable to this God. And the book of the law hit Josiah, and you know what he does? He tears his robe because he feels deep conviction. The Spirit of God that dwells us, it says that it convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John wrote that in his gospel account. That's what the Spirit's job is to do in the world. It's to convict you of sin. Are you convicted of sin? Because if you're not, you're probably not a Christian. Because that is the Spirit's work. The Spirit's job is also to convict you of righteousness. Do you know Jesus? Do you know righteousness? Do you know the righteousness of God? That's the Spirit's job. It's to convict you of the righteousness of God in your sin. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you of judgment. That you are under God's judgment. That is the result of your sin. See, that's the Spirit's job, is to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Josiah, man, he was a man of God. When he read the law, the book of the Bible of his day, he was convicted of it. It really spoke to him, man. It really made him go, man, dude, I suck, or man, I'm bummed out, or man, there's issues in my life. And that's how it should be. When you read the Bible, I don't know if there's ever a time I don't read the Bible and I go, man, I need some help there. You know, like, man, I need some improvement here. It's hard to read the Bible and feel real cocky. You know, and read it and go, man, I'm really good. Man, I'm doing great. You know, it doesn't like that, because the main person in the Bible is God. And so everything's compared to with God. You know, and God is perfect, so everything that he's talking about is to those that are imperfect. And so it's natural that you should read the Bible and you should find some conviction like Josiah did. He tears his clothes and he tells the guys, he says, man, let's go find a prophet and let's inquire of the prophet. Because basically what he read was he read probably the end of the book of Leviticus or the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And he read those parts and they read them out loud to him. And when he heard what was going to happen to them, to Israel and to Judah, because of their rebellion, he was crying and he was sad. Because hundreds and hundreds of years ago, it was prophesied in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that they would go into captivity if they rebelled from God. And so this is what's happening. The fulfillment of their rebellion is going to happen. God is going to fulfill his word, every last part of it. And so the king realizes that at this time, now that he finds the Bible, man, it's just radical. So what does he do? He goes to the man of God. No, he don't. Check out what happens. This is awesome. Females in the house. You should be stoked. Verse 14, Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim, and then the whole crew, they went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shulam, son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe, of the Lion and the Witch in the wardrobe. No, I'm just joking. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. So this is cool, man. They don't go to a dude. I mean, why didn't they go to Jeremiah? I mean, Jeremiah was around when Josiah was there. I mean, he wrote a whole book of the Bible, man. Why didn't they go to him? Instead, they go to this wonderful woman. And what's cool about this is it's great that women are used in the Bible. This is so awesome. And if you're a woman, man, you should underline this and you should circle it and you should highlight it and you should mark it and you should... Because the Bible is just ahead of its time, man. It's crazy. Because remember, just 100 years ago, you women didn't have much of a life. Right? 150 years ago, yikes. 200 years ago, what was your life like? Emily, were you playing volleyball 100 years ago? Were women allowed to play? No. I'm reading a book right now by Howard Zinn. History of the book of People's History of the United States of America. It's talking about slave labor in the United States from the late 1800s to the early 1900s. Guess who was mostly used for slave labor in this country? Women. Women worked in insane situations. Crazy. Warehouses that were filled with mice and junk and feces. They had no toilets to use. And they had to work 15 hours a day in damp, sweaty conditions. I mean, brutally treated women were. Absolutely. And it's so awesome that here, you know, they need to hear from God. And who do they go to? It's not some male dude. Who do they go to? A woman, prophetess. She held the position of a prophetess. And there's just no room in the church for people to look down on women. It's just sad, but it happens far too often. And even in my own life, I have to fight against the church bias that can be against women. And even in the churches, there is those biases against them. So that's something you women should be excited about, that there's a prophetess there. And she says to them, basically what she says to them, I'll give you an overview. Or look at verse 19 and you'll get the overview. Because your heart was responsive, she says, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, and that they would become accursed and laid waste. And because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. So basically what she says is, you know what? God has seen, Josiah, your heart for me, or your heart for God. And he saw when you tore. You know what I love this about God and Josiah is Terry, just think if you got mad. If I got mad at Sylvia and I tore my clothes. I just went, rah! You know, I ripped them. That would be crazy, right? People think I'm crazy. But think if you felt such conviction in your heart about something with God. God was speaking to you on something. You know, you read something in God's Word and you were like, man, dude, I blew it. Rip. And you just started ripping your clothes and your parents are like, what are you doing? And you're like, dude, I have sinned greatly. And they're like, man, well, that's cool, but keep on your clothes, bro. No, I'm just joking. But they saw how open you were and how really in anguish you were. It's kind of neat to know that God actually saw that with Josiah. Meaning God wants us to be emotional people. And I love that about God. God's not for you than when you just go through the motion of stuff and you just kind of do it to do it. He wants you. If you don't think God exists, he wants you to go to him and go, God, I don't think you exist. Like, where are you, dude? What's going on? See, God likes that. He likes it when you communicate with him and you kind of get it in his face a little bit. You know, what God doesn't like is someone who's passive, who's just like, I don't care. I don't care. Whatever. I'm going to go to church. I don't care. I'm going to sit there and think about the laundry I have to do and maybe what I'm going to eat after. Because food really rules my life. You know what I mean? That kind of attitude. God goes, oh, man, dude. I just want to vomit you out of my mouth. Blah. You know what I mean? You taste nasty. But he'd rather have someone who's just kind of, you know, hot or cold, man. You know what I mean? He wants someone who with some kind of emotion in there. And Josiah tears it. So he gets blessed in the sense that he's not going to see all this calamity that happens. Now, this is kind of some of the things that Josiah does in Judah and in Jerusalem. We get this idea in chapter 23. And it's really cool. It's some of the kind of the things that he did to stop all the idolatry. He reads the book of the law. And then in chapter 23, it says he calls together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And they went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, all the people of the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. Just for you Bible scholars out there, this is one of the first times you see priest, prophet, and king all together in the similar verses. Some of you guys are like, whatever, but just for you guys that know your Bible pretty well, this is kind of one of those areas. But it's kind of cool. Okay, so he reads the whole book of the law in the presence of all the people, because this is what they did. And this is what we're doing. This is what we do at church, is we actually read you guys the Bible. We go through it. And this is what Josiah did. And this is why God loved Josiah so much, is because he honored God's word. And we want to be a church that honors God's word and shares the whole thing with you guys. And then it says the king in verse 3, stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all of his heart and all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in his book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. Isn't that cool? Have you guys pledged yourself to Christ? Have you guys pledged yourself to Christ? You say, man, Jesus is mine. I am his. That kind of attitude. That's what they do. The king ordered Hilkiah, in verse 4, the high priest, the priest next in rank, and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. So all the stars and the constellations and all the pagan things of worship. He burned them outside of Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley, and took their ashes to Bethel. He did away with pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on the ground, than those around Jerusalem. Those who burn incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, and to all starry hosts, he took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes. Isn't that crazy? That's gnarly, dude. These dudes are having male prostitution in the temple. That's how bad it got in Israel. Can you imagine? This is Israel, dude. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. This is the people of God, and they got male prostitution going on. So what he does is he tears down that whole area where the male prostitutes lived, that were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did weaving for Asherah. Okay? So the chicks were doing their own little thing too, making some garments for the model Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places of Gibeah. Now this is how I read this in my world. This is how it relates to Bo. Okay? When Bo came to Christ and he made a covenant with God, when I entered into the covenant with Jesus, Jesus said, this is the covenant of my blood. I died for you. Do you receive it? Yes, I do, Jesus. I receive it. I enter into the covenant, this agreement with you. You are my Savior. You are my God. You are the sacrifice for my sins. I believe that. When that happened, then Bo started demolishing things in his life. I started taking things and I started throwing them away. I started taking my CDs and I threw them in a trash can. I started doing all kinds of stuff to get rid of things. Everything that was in my life, I started dumping. You know what I mean? All the junk. Anything that wasn't of God, I started throwing away. And that's what he's doing. He's kind of, they're tearing up stuff. They're kind of getting rid of stuff. You know what I mean? They're cleaning house. How many of you guys have done that? How many of you guys have cleaned house, man? I mean, it's fun. It's kind of fun to do that. You know, you go through your videos and you go, man, not of God, not of God, not of God. Man, this one bums me out. This one makes me think of that. This one makes me go over there. This one makes me lustful. This one makes me blah, blah, blah. And you deal with those things. That's what he's doing. If you go to verse 12, it says, he pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there, smashed them into pieces, and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. Say you have a bunch of CDs, and you go, man, dude, these things aren't of God, man. I just know I'm gonna get taken down this life of sin if I continue to listen to this kind of stuff, or I watch this kind of stuff. But it costs too much money, you know, just to trash it. So I'm going to go to Bookman's and I'm going to trade it in. Josiah wasn't cut out of that cloth. Josiah went, you know what, dude? I'm going to do a little bonfire. I think I'm going to break it, and then I'm going to light it on fire. Now, I've had some fun moments with friends. I've had people call me and go, hey, Bo, dude, we need to do a pornography burning party. And I'm like, really? And they're like, yeah, come over to my house now. Dude, I need it done now. I'm like, okay. So I go over this one guy's house, and dude, and he's just, you could tell he's been crying. You know, he's a big Mexican guy, but he's just been crying. And he's just all, man, dude, I got to get rid of this stuff, dude. It's bringing me down. Man, I've just been in bondage to it forever, man. This just, you know, so it's like, dude, we just go in his bedroom and he's just pulling out magazine after magazine and just, you know, we're just putting it in a box and we take it in his backyard and we put it in there and we just light it on fire and we pray and thank the Lord for the burning party, you know, and the sacrifice of it. But that's a burning party. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. And I'm not suggesting you do that in your house or anything like that. I'm not saying, you know, light your house on fire or anything like that. But what I am saying is it's kind of fun to, like, take something out and just kind of break it, you know, and in the name of Christ because of your relationship with Jesus, you know. And it's kind of cool to do it, especially when something is valuable to you. Think of what you like the most. Just everybody think of what you like the most. What do you like the most to do? Now, could you lay that on the altar and break it? Could you put that on the altar? Meaning, could you give it over to God in a way that if God were not to return it, it's okay? That kind of thing. I have to do that with everybody in my life. I got to do it with Bo James. I got to do it with April. I got to do it with Sylvia because I truly don't love them if I can't give them over to God. Because if I don't give them over to God, then they become what in Bo's life? What do they become, Nathan? Idols. And when I was dating Sylvia, man, she was an idol to Bo. I would not give her over to God. I was too afraid that if I gave her to God, that maybe we wouldn't be together. And that scared the death out of me. And I understand. I mean, when you're 17 and 16, man, dude, and you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to seek the Lord, it's a struggle. And that's why our walks with God are just that. They're walks with God. There's ups and downs. There's things that you struggle with giving God. And I realize that. I mean, I look out and I see you guys, and I know you do. Because I do too. Even at my age, I do. And I know when I was your age, I was not on track either, man. I was up and down and up and down. At moments, I would try to give still to God. And at moments, I'd just cling with everything I had. But I did realize in my heart that I didn't want her to be an idol in my life. I made her one. And there was consequences to that, for sure. But if we don't give God the things that we truly should give him, then really, they're probably going to be things that are going to mess up your life and tear it down at some point. You know, so you have to kind of develop this learning to give things over to God. Whatever it is, guitar, music, my girlfriend, girlfriends, boyfriends, friends. You know, whatever you guys are into. Some of you are into drawing. Some of you are into reading. Some of you are into music. I know you guys are into so many different things, sports. You know, but you allow God to take those things. And how you do that? How you do that is in prayer. How you do that is by asking God that he would have those things in your life that are most important to you. That's how you do it. You say to God, hey God, I love Sylvia, but you know what? She's yours. And help me to realize that she is yours before she is mine. That's how you start giving things over to God. It's in a life of prayer. Of constantly bringing that thing before God and saying, God, whatever you need to do with this relationship or this thing in my life, this guitar thing in my life, whatever you need to do, I'm okay with it. Because I want you to be God in my life. And see, Josiah was doing that. It's cool. So in your life, think about that, you know, about giving things over to God. You know, you do that through your prayer. And it can be simple, man. You know, if you're in a relationship, it can be simple as just, you know, saying to God, God, I love this dude. He's the best or she's the best. And, you know, I just want you know, you to be the Lord of our relationship. I want you to be over it. And whatever you want to do, I'm okay with that because it's you. It could be just that, you know. So Josiah just goes over this whole chapter is just about this. Look at verse 24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists. So any of the ghost hunters, man, he just tracked them down and he got rid of them. He got rid of all the household gods. So check this out. He went not only into the temple, but he also, his cleaning house was also into people's homes. Household gods. So the king really did a major work, right? Now, what?
Can you imagine if you did that in the church, just going into people's houses?
Yeah. Wouldn't that be crazy? I mean, wouldn't that be weird if I walked in everybody's home and I'm like, oh, hey, what do you guys got on your computer? Like, everybody, let me see everything you guys have done on the computer this week. You know, how many of you guys would be like, I don't know. Like, that's not too cool. You know what I mean? But what if I went over and just, you know, saw what you guys watched and blah, 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 and things like that, or, you know, saw how you live, or what if I just opened up your refrigerator and I just looked in your cupboard? And I just went like, whoa! I was like, oh, that's a death blow right there, baby. We got to get rid of those bad boys, right? Because, man, you know, food is probably one of the number one idols we have today, for sure, in our culture. You know, food is definitely that. Let's face it, how many of us are thinking about lunch right now? That's how much of an idol it is. It's crazy. Verse 25, we'll just end there because it's really cool. Kind of gives us a real understanding of God's heart for Josiah. It says, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did, with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his strength. Jesus said what? Love your God with what? Doesn't that sound a lot like this? Yeah, Josiah loves God with everything, right? And it says, man, he did everything that he saw written in the law. So they found the law, the book. He does it. He does it with everything he has, man. God wants you to go after him with everything. I mean, that's kind of God's heart. Now, verse 26, I'll just read that last section to you. I'll just read it to you. But it's really sad in a sense. Nevertheless, whenever you hear a nevertheless, what does it mean? Dun, 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 dun. You know what I mean? It's not good, right? Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heart of his fierce anger, which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So nevertheless, God says, you know what? Judah is going to be judged. It's not going to be judged in your day, Josiah. So he blesses Josiah to say, I'm going to postpone the judgment. Isn't that crazy? That a good and righteous king can postpone judgment. You know, maybe that could happen in America too. Where maybe one day there will be a righteous president that will actually postpone judgment in the country that has 60 million abortions, sex trafficking in every state. You know what I mean? All the issues. Porn industry is just out of control. You know? So I was just reading the newer stats on porn the other day. 1 in 5 mobile phone downloads are porn. 1 in 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You download porn. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kat, sorry, you're downloading porn. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Bo's downloading porn. You know what I mean? Isn't that crazy? That means out of everybody in this room, I could take probably like this half right here. Yeah, you too. Yeah, all you guys are viewing porn on your phones. If I looked at your phones long enough, man, I'd have porn on it. You know, I'd be like, oh, isn't that crazy? I know. So maybe a king could postpone the judgment. Isn't that kind of cool, though? You kind of get that from the Lord. Anyway, Josiah is a good guy. If you guys remember anything about Josiah, he was a really good guy, and there's a lot of good stuff in here, and we just touched on it. So Peter in the second service is going to finish with the last kings of Judah before Babylon come and take them away, and they are bad. They are bad folks. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for testimonies like Josiah's that's in the Bible, and that we can follow, Lord, in his steps. We can love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Father, I pray for all the students here, that, and me too, Lord, that you would give us all a heart to give things over to you, that nothing would be an idol in our life, Lord, that you love us and you care for us, and you know what we need. So we pray that we would be able to give you everything, even our loved ones and things that we love to do, Lord. We would put them in your hands. And thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for how you do love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.